This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio. I'm a homeschool father of five. He's a homeschool father of six. And we are raising our children in the postmodern, anti-Christian age of the 21st century. And that's just the way it works, Steve. I think we have to come to that realization that this world is not a friend of grace to help us on to God.
That's true.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Must I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? We certainly are facing a world that is antithetical to what we believe.
That's very true. And, it seems like we tend to offend a lot of people, but they get a lot of sympathy and all of that. But when Christians are offended, people go against Christians, the world hates the Christians. It's like, well, of course, why not?
Yeah, and I think we need to be discerning constantly, especially as popular media. And we come back to popular media, we come back to pop culture again and again. Why? Because, well, the influence is significant. Steve, I was just in Uganda, and it was amazing how much popular media has affected people out in the very hinterlands of Africa. They get as much as we get when it comes to American popular media. And I took my book, The Tattooed Jesus, and I didn't think anybody was going to be interested. And sure enough, these parents were very interested. In fact, I got more orders that I need to get out to sub-Sahara Africa to our brothers and sisters who need to discern these things. If you're not discerning these things, friends, if you're not discerning media for your children, no doubt you're going to stumble your kids. And that's, again, what we're coming back to on this edition of the program as we talk about Toy Story 4. And Toy Story 4 is big. It's the biggest children's movie, box office-wise, in the last year.
Yeah, there's not many been out, though, have there?
I mean, in the last 365 days, this is the biggest movie. I think Aladdin comes in second, but this is the biggest movie of the last 365 days for kids. And if kids are hitting the theaters, and you know they are, they're probably watching Toy Story 4. Now, Toy Story 4 was one of the more endearing stories. Toy Story was one of the more endearing stories. I remember our kids enjoying Toy Story back in the 1990s.
Yeah. Yeah. We enjoyed it too.
Yeah. And so you sign up your children for an endearing story, and they go to the movie theater or they get it by DVD for Christmas time. And that may have been what we did. And our kids watched Toy Story, and they liked it. Woody, my little boy had a little Woody doll, yeah. One of those little Woody dolls that would say, hey, a cowboy, or whatever it was.
Yeah.
We had one of those, and every time I stepped on it, it'd be saying, hey, a cowboy, whatever. But yeah, we had the ones Woody dolls, and it was one of his favorite little toys. And my son's now 27 years of age.
Yeah.
But now Toy Story 4 comes out, and Toy Story 4 is taking somewhat of a radical agenda. Now, we've talked about the fact that popular media is taking the kids like the Pied Piper of Hamlet, and they're just being taken by the nose. And the movers and shakers know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. The Washington Post was pretty excited with a breakthrough taken in Toy Story 4. Here's how the story went. Quote, how a team of women remade the empowered Bo Peep in Toy Story 4. So they are thrilled. Washington Post is thrilled that Bo Peep has been empowered. And the National.ae magazine is excited also about the breakthrough to equality and beyond. Toy Story 4 gets a feminist makeover. So that's these were the headlines for Toy Story 4 in the national news media. So just be aware, my friends, this is the agenda with the triumphant return of Bo Peep and the casting of the series' first female villain. Toy Story 4 proves it's ahead of the curve in a post-Me Too era, and on it goes. I'm sure a lot of Christian parents were pretty excited to take their kids out to see Toy Story 4, and the Christian movie review industry was pretty excited about it as well. A movie guide, the pro-family movie watchdog site, gave Toy Story 4 a resounding thumbs up, applauding it for its very strong Christian worldview, quote unquote, very strong Christian worldview.
Huh.
So that's the movie review organizations. Yes, make no mistake about it, friend. Bo Peep is shepherding the kids. Bo Peep is a shepherd.
Yeah.
Or a shepherdess. And she is shepherding the kids to assure that 94% of Christian kids raised in Christian homes will be raised in a feminist world, and they will be well indoctrinated in feminism. That, according to the Washington Post and all these other national media, apparently the Christian media just doesn't catch up with all of this for some reason. But that's not all, friends. Not just the gender role blender, but what we're finding is that there is an LGBTQ moment lurking in Toy Story 4 as well. The New American picked this up, plugged in, missed it, as did Movie Guide. So they both missed it.
Yeah, and they're usually pretty good.
They both missed it. Yeah, they both missed it. But plugged in added a note later and said, oh, by the way, there is a lesbian moment. So if you go to Plugged In right now, Steve, you'll see that Plugged In added it later. They'll say, yeah, we had to add this later because apparently they picked it up off of New American. The New American carried the story. And friends, there is a homosexual indoctrination going on in Toy Story 4 as well as the feminist agenda, which is probably the primary element. The gender role blender is the first thing you do, and then you move on to the gender blender and the homosexualization of kids, and that's precisely what's going on with Toy Story 4. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Steve Vaughn also with me today, as a couple of homeschooling dads are interacting with what is going on with Toy Story 4. And again, friends, there is an agenda. There is certainly a worldview that operates behind all of this popular media. Of course, that's unobvious. But it does appear that there is something of a feminist agenda that is operating. That seems to be important. That's the next step that the producers of Toy Story franchise are trying to bring to bear with our little 6 and 7, 8-year-old kids that are watching these movies. And then there's the lesbian moment. In this case, it's two lesbians who have evidently adopted a child or raising a child. Or this is the two lesbian parent family that shows up in Toy Story 4. And they both hug the child and so forth and so on. 1millionmoms.com notes that the scene is subtle in order to desensitize children, but it's obvious that the child has two mothers and they are parenting together. Okay, so that's 1millionmoms.com. And I think what's going on here, Steve, is that there is this normalization that is happening for children who need to be normalized, evidently, on this lesbian family concept. First of all, in the public schools, and we know that. You know, the public schools are required to normalize the idea of the lesbian family, so quote unquote. And so the same thing's happening with popular media. It shouldn't be a surprise if California state government is normalizing and educating children in the normalization of lesbian families for preschool kids or kindergarten kids, 6-year-olds in the California education system, and that Hollywood is on board the same agenda. No surprise at all. I mean, this is what happens. But it seems to me that Christian parents aren't as on their guard, perhaps, as they should be.
Yeah. And I mean, again, Toy Story is out by Disney, and this is something that we've come to expect from Disney and those studios, is that they push this agenda. That's what they've been about for quite some time. Feminist, homosexual agenda.
Once again, Jesus said, if you stumble one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for you that a millstone be hanged around your neck and you be drowned at the bottom of the sea. So let's keep that in mind as well. That's a very important principle when it comes to some of these things. And the idea of normalizing, what does this mean? I got to thinking, you know, we talk about normalizing, that we normalize the lesbian family or what have you. I think the message is basically this. Everybody does it, so we have to accept it. Isn't that what normalization is?
Yeah, pretty much.
So if everybody's doing it, then we have to accept it. But I say we can't do that with sin. We can't say everybody lies, and so it's acceptable.
Yeah.
It's morally acceptable. Because everybody does it, then it's morally acceptable. That effectively says that just because it happens, because it occurs in the descriptive, therefore we must accept it in the prescriptive.
Right. It's kind of the same thing of, you know, when your mom said, well, if everybody jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? It's, you know, that assumption is it's not right to jump off the cliff. So don't do that. It's not right to have a, you know, lesbian or a homosexual relationship. Just because a lot of people are doing that doesn't make it right.
And the book of Proverbs and the book of Exodus also say it's wrong to run with a crowd to do evil. So there's that warning that we are not to run with the crowd to do evil. We find that in Proverbs chapter 1. We find it in Exodus. Friends, this is the basic principle that we as Christians need to be careful that we don't run with the crowd to do evil. If the crowd is doing it, that doesn't mean that it's okay. We, you know, if everybody lies, it's acceptable. If every teen dishonors his parents, it's acceptable. Now, it is true that sitcoms tend to normalize the rebellion of teens against their parents, wouldn't you say?
Oh, yeah.
That's pretty much what happens.
Yeah.
And so as they normalize it, then what happens with your teens?
Then they seem to be
doing a lot more of it. You know?
Yeah.
So the normalization of it usually means that the sin will predominate. And that's the goal. The goal is to predominate as a sin. Normalizing is to make a certain sin acceptable. It's to soften ourselves to it. To normalize perversion is constant around us today, Steve. And I think we have to be careful that we're not giving way to it. That's just a huge press. Do you feel the pressure? I think it's like 560,000 pounds per square inch or something like that. It feels at least 500,000 pounds per square inch right now on us to normalize perversion.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's everywhere.
And if you don't use the word gay, you know, there is 750,000 pounds of pressure.
Yeah.
To use the word gay.
Yeah. So, yeah, sodomite is not one they like.
They don't like that one.
Yeah.
No. But there is pressure everywhere. Do you feel it?
Oh,
friends,
yeah.
Friends, do you feel the pressure? I'm asking you, do you feel the pressure? Do you feel the pressure of the zeitgeist saying, hey, normalize this. Absolutely normalize it. Accept it as completely normal. Accept lying as normal. Accept fornication as normal. Accept homosexuality as normal. Do you just sense it? Accept the violation of the third commandment. You know, people curse and they swear all the time. Do you hear this?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Shall we accept this as normal as Christian parents? I just don't think we should.
No, we need to teach, just as, you know, Deuteronomy and Psalms and all of that. We need to teach our children to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
The normalization of perversion is all around us, my friends. It's affecting movies. And by the way, this is the same thing that happened with Finding Dory. Do you remember Finding Dory? It was, again, the sequel to Finding Nemo.
Yeah, I never saw it.
I didn't see it either. But they had one brief lesbian scene just like this. Now, there was some question as to whether it was a lesbian scene. It was quite as obvious, I guess, as it was in Toy Story 4. But this is the kind of thing that's going on. It's also happening in books written by Christian authors like Sally Lloyd-Jones. So keep that in mind as well. Sally Lloyd-Jones evidently seems to be on board with this idea of normalizing homosexuality and homosexual adoptions.
Yeah.
She seems to be on board with this. Now, she is the number one most popular Christian author today. certainly the number one most popular Christian children's author. Sally Lloyd-Jones has written a Bible story book, which is very, very popular. But her book, Goldfish on Vacation, included a homosexual scene, again, to normalize homosexuality. And she called it, this is what she called it, inclusion and representation of homosexuality. That was what she called it. A homosexual man noticed the homosexual family pictured in the book, and he tweeted, "These organic depictions of LGBT families are so important." And Sally Lloyd-Jones retweeted, "Inclusion and representation in picture books is so, so important." She used the word "so" twice. So she seemed to be very passionate about her support for inclusion and representation of homosexual families. Her artist for the book, Leo Espinosa, also wrote to the homosexual. He said, "This means a lot to me. Expect much more on future titles. Best to you and to your family." That is, to your homosexual family. So you can pick up the book, by the way, at CBD. Christianbooks.com. So if you would like to get a copy of this book and you want your children to pick up on Sally Lloyd-Jones' Goldfish on Vacation with the homosexual scene, it is available at CBD. So just FYI for people that are listening. I wouldn't recommend that, actually.
Yeah, I wouldn't either. There's no reason to normalize this any more than it is.
Well, Sally Lloyd-Jones set rules against relationships in her famous Bible story books, which we've dealt with before. And the idea of setting rules against relationships and rejecting God's rules for relationships, whatever that means, is not something that we recommend, my friends. Rather, we encourage you to love God and to keep his commandments. Well, we need to wrap this program up, but before we do so, I want to address a letter that came into the radio program, Steve. And this very interesting letter from somebody in Houston. He said, "I always heard that in God's eyes, all sins are the same. The Old Testament demonizes many different things, but modern Christians seem to be the most concerned with homosexuality." And I addressed this. I actually wrote a letter back to him. And number one, just remember, friends, that there are some sins that are more egregious in the sight of God than others. So keep that in mind, that actually, you know, God does weigh sins. And so there is something of a range, and yet all sins deserve God's condemnation and judgment, and ultimately eternal hell. So there's a sense in which, yes, there is a magnification of certain sins over other sins. But he's concerned. He says the Old Testament demonizes many different things, tattoos, shellfish, divorce, blended fabric, eating pork, gossiping, working on Sunday, disobeying your parents, et cetera, are considered sin. So why is the modern church so obsessed with just homosexuality? It seems that everyone is living in sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. Please help me understand why homosexuality falls in a different category than all these other sins. And so my answer was, just very, very simply that the main concern, I think, for most sincere evangelical Christians like us is that nobody should be exempt from the grace of God. That, yes, we are all sinners, but you can't pick out certain sins and justify them by Supreme Court dictate. And so that's our beef.
Yeah.
That ultimately is our beef. That we don't want that. There are some sins that are exempted from Jesus' salvation. If there's no sin in the mind of people who do these certain things, then there is no salvation for them. If they say, "Hey, we don't sin. We're perfect. We don't sin a sin of homosexuality. We justify ourselves in this sinful lifestyle." Then we say, you know, that's a dangerous position to be in. Our position is that only God can determine what is right and wrong. If he determines what is right and wrong, then he is the only one who could determine our justification and salvation from sin when we do that which is wrong. Now, most people still say that lying or perhaps disobedience to parents are sins. So evangelical Christians don't have to correct popular opinion on those sins. But in our constantly shifting social situation, people less and less want to consider homosexual behavior or even pornography or sexual sin outside of the bounds of marriage as sin or a violation of God's law. Sincere evangelical Christians do not want to concede that these are not sins. Does that make sense? We don't want to give that away. We don't want to say that, yeah, there are some special categories in which we're not going to allow for those things to be called sins, and therefore you cannot possibly be saved by it, from those sins, by the grace of God, because you have called those sins to be nothing but righteousness. If we conceded that these weren't sins, then we would not have to admit that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for those who commit such acts. We just don't want to make that concession. Matthew 1:21 says that Jesus came to save us from our sins. We want to be saved from our sins. We have plenty of them, but we also want others to be saved from their sins as well. We don't want to believe that Jesus came to die for all of these sins, for any and all violations of God's laws, and there's no sinner out there who cannot look to Jesus to save them from their particular brand of sin. When we say saved from sin, we also mean, Steve, that you're saved not just from the guilt of the sin, but also from the corruption of sin, and you can be released from this tendency to want to sin in a particular way. You know, liars typically like to lie, and fornicators, who those who sin in a sexual way or a perverted way, they like to continue to do that kind of thing. They're addicted to that kind of thing. And we all are addicted to sin by nature. We all are given to be slaves to our sin. Jesus said that we are by nature slaves to our sins, but if the Son will make you free, he will be free indeed. And so that's the promise that Jesus has given to us. There are certain ceremonial regulations of the Old Testament, like eating shellfish and pork, etc., that are not considered as a disobedience to the absolute moral law of God in the present era. And that's the other thing. It's people confuse sometimes the Old Testament. They do that on purpose. They want to say, well, the Old Testament says you can't eat shellfish, and so it also says that you can't murder people, so I guess it really doesn't matter if you murder people. It really doesn't matter if you eat shellfish. Yeah. It's just, you know, whatever you want to do. So people tend to want to call the moral law of God rather blurry and hard to identify by obfuscating these issues. But actually, Acts chapter 15 is very clear and distinguishes between those laws which had a ceremonial significance and those which have an absolute moral significance. So, you know, we take the Bible seriously, and the Bible says, hey, you know, eating certain foods, touch not, taste not, handle not, not applicable in the New Testament era. Not a distinctive moral requirement of the moral law of God in the New Testament era. So, you know, the New Testament is actually really clear. There are a few issues, there are a few minor areas where we have some disagreements between Christians on these matters. But at the end of the day, the Word of God does define what it is to sin against God, and that is defined by the laws of God. Ultimately, sin is the transgression of God's commandments. And so, but thankfully, we don't have to exempt ourselves. We don't have to justify ourselves. We don't have to say, hey, we are special. And since we are homosexuals, or since we are fornicators, or since we are liars, or since we are, you know, fill in the blank, we are exempt from the salvation of Jesus. We don't want anybody to be exempt from the salvation of Christ and the grace of God that is able to overcome their sin. Well, friends, that is our answer to that question. People wonder sometimes why we make a deal out of sins like homosexuality and abortion and other things. And it's often because the Supreme Court of the United States and our institutions have justified these particular sins by these very, very powerful systems, and we just step in and say, these systems cannot justify you. Rather, you can be justified, you can be sanctified, you can be cleansed by the salvation work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the gospel, and we are not going to compromise an inch on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to die on the cross for our sins and to take away our sins and to release us from the sin of homosexuality, of lying, of fornication, and all those other sins that afflict us. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. Let me encourage you to my little book, The Tattooed Jesus, once again, as a good way to understand popular culture and how popular culture affects us and how to properly discern popular culture, popular media. If you have any access to popular media and you feel as a family you need to properly discern this popular media, I'd encourage you to this book, The Tattooed Jesus, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.